warm greetings this morning. We were at, the teachers at Pilgrim, were at an educators convention in Wichita about a month ago. Sean McDowell, son of Josh McDowell, was the keynote speaker there. He talked about the sobering changes that are staring believers in the face right now. Among them is the redefining of the word tolerance. We've known for a while that being intolerant is a dirty word, akin to racism in some people's eyes. But Sean talked about conversations that he has had with recently with people working with an organization called the Reformation Project. How many of you are familiar with that that organization? A few of you have heard about it. I hadn't. Here's what the homepage of their website says. The Reformation Project is a Bible-based Christian direct action organization that works to promote inclusion of LGBT people by reforming church teaching on sexual orientation and gender identity. We envision a global church that fully affirms LGBT people. Now, in case you missed it, I'll read the first several descriptors again. The Reformation Project is a Bible-based Christian direct action organization. Sean says the people that are part of this movement are not content with respectful dialogue about these matters. He specifically asked the founder, Matthew Vines, whose hometown, by the way, is Wichita, if he is wanting more than that LGBTs are respected and valued as people. And Vine's response was that, yes, they won't be satisfied until others affirm and support their lifestyle choices. So if that is coming from the self-proclaimed Christian community, can you imagine what we can expect from the rest of the world? We all know it, but let me just remind you that we are living in a world that is hostile to faith in Jesus Christ, and it's becoming increasingly so. Should this alarm us? Well, perhaps that depends on what we mean. But let's be clear. It doesn't, it can't, it won't alarm God. God is in no way threatened by this tide of evil. He knew it was coming. He's seen it before. And even if he hadn't, he knows this isn't even a contest. Turn to Psalm 2, if you would. I'd like to read this psalm out of the New English Translation this morning. The translation notes for this psalm in the NET have been helpful, and I find their defense of their word choice compelling, particularly in verses 11 and 12. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rebel? Why are the countries devising plots that will fail? The kings of the earth form a united front. The rulers collaborate against the Lord and his anointed king. They say, let's tear off the shackles they've put on us. Let's free ourselves from their ropes. The one enthroned in heaven laughs in disgust. The Lord taunts them. Then he angrily speaks to them and terrifies them in his rage, saying, I myself have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. The king says, I will announce the Lord's decree. He said to me, the Lord said to the king, you are my son, this very day I have become your father. Now let me just interrupt here to say, clearly the psalmist, in his original intent, had in mind the kings of Israel and the trouble they were in. But does anybody here have trouble seeing the secondary meaning, the future meaning, in Jesus being the fulfillment of this psalm? I'll read that part again. He said to me, you are my son. This very day I have become your father. Ask me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your personal property. You will break them with an iron scepter. You will smash them like a potter's jar. So now, you kings, do what is wise. You rulers of the earth, submit to correction. Serve the Lord in fear. Repent in terror. Give sincere homage. Otherwise, he will be angry, and you will die because of your behavior when his anger quickly ignites. How blessed are all who take shelter in him. I've tried to think of a word picture that might be helpful in this. The closest I can come to is to have you picture yourself out working on your landscape or a fence or something, and you might inadvertently kick against an anthill. Now, if you even stop to notice, you might see the ants swarming and getting busy. Perhaps they are saying, "Let's get back at that monster. Let's fortify ourselves against the enemy." I don't know about you, but if I could hear this kind of ant talk, if I'd pay any attention to it at all, I'd chuckle. And if I were feeling particularly motivated, I might even just give the anthill another scuff of my shoe to finish it off. I think that maybe, as close as we can envision, how this resistance from earthlings impacts God. Now, as individuals, make no mistake, God is clear that he wants no one to perish. But as far as being any real threat to him, the nations, do you think the internet and the ability to communicate across the globe instantly has done anything to make it more threatening? The best, if you can call it the best, the worst that mankind can do to rebel against God is nothing. The Lord will have them in derision. I'd like to sing, Shane, if you don't mind leading this, I'd like to sing song number 110. The Lord Jehovah reigns and royal state maintains. His head with awful glories crowned, arrayed in robes of light, girt with his sovereign might, and rays of majesty around, and rays of majesty around. Shane, would you mind?
Oh.
Amen. Thank you, Shane. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we just again acknowledge that there is no question about who reigns supreme. The question is whether we will submit to your lordship and thrive, or rebel against it and die. Thank you, Lord, that the worst that can happen to us is not out of your control, that our enemy can even take our lives physically, but he can't touch us, and you have us in the hollow of your hand. So, Lord, today we rest secure in your sovereign rule and your sovereign care over us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Arlen.